you. This morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 3. And we're going to be talking about our purpose this morning. And I want to start out with, what is our purpose? Why are we here? Every person alive at some point in their lives will ask these questions. Some know. Others think they know. And many will spend a lifetime searching for an answer. You might be here this morning or listening to this message searching for this very answer. And my prayer is that the Lord will help you see and understand your purpose and why you are here. So this morning, we will be studying Luke chapter 3, and it's the story of John, Zechariah's son. And we will see that John has a clear purpose and that he was obedient to that purpose. However, this passage does not stop with John. As followers of Christ, passages like Luke 3 remind us that we too have a purpose and our need to be obedient to that purpose. So again, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Luke 3, and we're going to start with verse 4. Luke 3, verse 4. And it says this: "As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, a voice in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." Now, John's purpose is to prepare the way of the Lord. God has chosen John, the son of Zechariah, to prepare the way for the Lord. What an incredible purpose when you really think about it. John will play a significant part in the coming of Jesus Christ. When I think about how God uses people like John, I am so encouraged. Remember, Zechariah and John were common folk. Zechariah was a priest and didn't even believe God's promise that he would have a son. And yet God still chose, despite his unbelief, to give him a son. And John, well, he grew up in the wilderness. If we just look at Luke 1:80, it says that the child grew up and became spiritually strong. He was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. The only two things that we know about John is that he was spiritually strong and he came from the wilderness. And that's really it. And yet God gives Zechariah and John a purpose and uses them in his plan of salvation. And when I see examples like this, it gives me hope, because if God can use people like Zechariah and John, then he can use people like you and me. Now, Luke 3, 4 through 5 talks about the magnitude of the task that is given to John. And so again, if you have your Bibles with you, take a look at Luke 3, 4 through 5. It says this: "Make his paths straight. Every valley will be filled. Every mountain and hill will be made low. The crooked will become straight and the rough ways smooth." Now, to get a good picture of the magnitude of the task, you first have to understand the context of this passage. When a monarch went on a journey, it was customary to send a messenger ahead of him. This messenger would carry a greeting and an announcement from the head of state, but he would also clear the way and ensure that the roads were ready. So he would go and remove hazards and debris that maybe that convoy would run into. So Luke 3, 4 through 5, we get this picture that John will do the same. However, look closer at John's task. Every valley will be filled. Every mountain and hill will be made low. Now, when I look outside the windows of this church today, I see hills and mountains and curvy roads. And so what is happening here in this passage? Well, when we look at this, every valley will be filled. Every mountain and hill will be made low. This is an impossible task. And so why would God ask him to do this? Well, God was not literally commanding John to level every hill. But he wanted him to understand the magnitude of the task. It is impossible on our own efforts, but with God, all things are possible. John will only be able to accomplish this task with the help of God, and there's no other way that he'll be able to do it. He wants him to go and prepare the way for Jesus Christ, but he doesn't want him to do it on his own merit. He wants him to do it with God's help. And in Luke 3, 6, we see God's promise to all of us. So Luke 3, 6. Cody, do we have that? And he says this, "And everyone will see the salvation of God." We have to remember that when this was written, God's plan of salvation was already set into motion. Jesus had already been born and will soon start his ministry. John's purpose is to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, and it is because of Christ that everyone will see the salvation of God. But we also see John's response to his purpose. He responds in obedience. Let's look at Luke 1 through 3. So we're going to go backwards just a little bit, but let's look at Luke 1 through 3, and it says this. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, while Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod was tetrarch of Galilee. His brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis. And Licinius was tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, God's word came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the vicinity of the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, in case you're wondering what a tetrarch is, because until yesterday, I didn't even know what this was. It is a ruler of an area. And so Luke 3, 1 through 2 is historical information to help you date when this took place. We know that when John started his ministry, Tiberius is the Roman Empire. And Pontius Pilate is the governor of Judea. Herod is the ruler of Galilee. Now, we're lucky enough to know the rest of the story, but all of these names mentioned in Luke 3 will play a significant part in God's plan of salvation. And so what Luke is doing is he's giving us a timeline of when these things took place in 3, 1 through 2. However, I don't want us to miss the most important part, which is Luke 1, 2, and 3, when he says, God's word came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into the vicinity of Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John responds to God in obedience, and God uses him. Just look at Luke 3, 7 through 9. Now, Luke 3, 7 through 9 is actually a picture of one of John's sermons. And in this sermon, we see he says that he said to the crowds who came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from this coming wrath?" Maybe I should start preaching this way. "Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance, and don't start saying to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that God is able to rise up children from Abraham from these stones. The axe is already at the root of these trees. Therefore, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Now listen, John's message is clear that judgment is coming. An axe is going to cut the tree down. It's already been severed. That tree is going to fall. And so in verse 7, he makes it clear that wrath is coming. And in verse 9, he says that every tree that doesn't produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into fire. John is saying judgment is coming. It's on its way. But John then goes on to say that salvation is not found in Abraham, which this is a really important point in this passage. And we may not think that it's too important to us today, but it really is. Abraham, to them, was the way that they thought that they were saved. They came from Abraham's family, then they were good. They didn't have to do anything else. They were saved because father was their Abraham. But what John is saying is you are not saved by being from the family of Abraham. You can only be saved through what Jesus Christ does. And this is significant to us as well, because there are so many people who think that they are saved just because their mother, their father, their family is saved. We're not saved because of our family. Just because mom and dad are Christians doesn't mean that we are Christians. Every single one of us has to come to a point in our lives where we realize that we are lost and in need of a Savior. And every single one of us must make that decision on our own. Not because someone made that decision for us, but because we recognize the need in our own life of a Savior and accepting Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Now we see that God uses John's message, which is why people ask what we should do. Here's just three examples. Take a look at Luke 3:10. Luke 3:10, and they say, "What then should we do?" John said, "You guys are lost. You are not saved. You need a Savior." And people are now saying, "Then what should we do?" The crowds were asking him, and he replied to them, "The one who has two shirts must share with someone who has none, and the one who has food must do the same." And look at Luke 3:12. The tax collectors also came to be baptized and asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" And he told them, "Do not collect any more than what you've been authorized to do." And another group that was in that group of people that heard that sermon can be found in Luke 3:14. Some soldiers also questioned him, "What should we do?" And he said to them, "Don't take money from anyone by force or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." Now, these actions are not what saves us. It is only by Christ's sacrifice on the cross that we are saved. But what Paul is trying to do is trying to show them that this decision means you will change your life. This decision to follow Christ will make you different than what you currently are. And so if you're a tax collector who takes a little extra money from the people, you won't do that anymore. If you're a soldier who's going out and kind of beating up on people and forcing them to give you a little bit of money, you won't do that anymore. If you're a person who has much and you don't think about the people around you who don't have anything, that will change as well. Christ will change who we are. And so John makes it clear in his message that he's not the Messiah. Just look at John 3, 15 through 16. Or Luke 3, 15 through 16, it says this. Now the people were waiting expectantly, and all of them were questioning in their hearts whether John might be the Messiah. And John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not authorized to untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John can only baptize with water, which is an outward act. But Jesus Christ, will baptize us with the Holy Spirit and fire, which is something that no man has the power to do. God alone gives the Holy Spirit to those who repent, and judgment to those who do not. And Luke makes this clear in Luke 3, 17, when he says, his winnowing shovel is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn up with fire that never goes out. Look, Jesus will separate the wheat from the chaff. And the wheat represents those who repent and believe in Christ. They will be gathered into the barn. And the chaff represent those who do not repent and believe in Christ. They will burn with fire that never goes out. And listen, John understands this, which is why he responds in obedience to proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But we also find in this passage that John encounters persecution because of this purpose. Luke 3, 18 through 20 says this. Cody, Luke 3, 18 through 20. Then along with many other exhortations, he proclaimed good news to the people. But when they rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the evil things he had done, Herod added this to everything else, and he locked up John in prison. Look, John was not afraid to share this message with anyone, including Herod, the ruler of Galilee. Herod and his family were known to do evil things. John had an opportunity to talk with Herod and rebuked him. John knew he might be arrested for this. The people were scared of their rulers, and for very good reason. These were not good people. But John knew that rebuking Herod might end badly, but he did it anyways. For him, proclaiming this good news to the people was worth it. This morning, we have seen that John had a clear purpose and that he was obedient to that purpose, even to the point of persecution. However, this passage does not stop with John. As followers of Christ, we too have a purpose, and we need to be obedient to that purpose. So what is our purpose? Well, our purpose is to proclaim the good news to the people. That is what we are here for. That is why we are here. God wants us to take this good news and proclaim it to the world. So like John, we have a part in God's plan of salvation, and God wants to use you and me to share about his son. Romans 3, 23 through 26 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God represented him as an atoning sacrifice in his blood, received through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so that he would be righteous and declare righteous the one who has faith in Jesus." Listen, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. That means there's not one person, not one, who has not sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it is our sin that separates us from God. Without Jesus, there would be no way for us to be with God. And yet Jesus willingly gave his life as a sacrifice to make a way for you and me to be with God. We have all sinned, but because of Jesus, we can be righteous. Romans 3, 26 says, "And declared righteous the one who has faith in Jesus." Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? This morning, if you are here or listening to this service and answer no or I don't really know, we want to make it clear to you that you can. We all have sinned. There is no sin that his sacrifice did not cover. This morning, you can be made righteous if you have faith in Jesus Christ. Our purpose is to proclaim the good news. So how do we do this? We share our story. Jesus came to save and change people. Think about how Jesus has saved and changed you. Just take a moment and think about that. How has Jesus saved and changed you as a person? Sharing your story is a great way to proclaim the good news to people. Now, this morning, I asked Joanne Moore to come and just share just a little bit of her story. And I know that she's a little nervous about this, and I appreciate her willingness to do that. And so I'm going to ask Joanne just to come up with me for a moment. To give you an example of what it looks like just to share your story of what Christ has done in your life and how that can be used for his glory.
Glad nobody's here. Pastor Rob called me yesterday and said he wanted to ask me to do something. But if I thought I couldn't do it, he would understand. So I told him I couldn't do it, and he said he understood. But he would greatly appreciate it if I would do it anyway. Have you ever tried saying no to Pastor Rob? So I'm standing here trying to tell how I was saved and how it changed me. I've never, like Saul and Paul, I wanted something to, this great light to shine, but it never did. It just kind of crept up on me. I have a story to tell, but it's unlike stories I've heard here at Fair Havens. When I was very young, my mother took me to the neighbor's house where we would gather in a circle and we would have Sunday school. I sat in a little bitty chair like that. The next memory I have, and this was around the age of 12, is the construction of a real church building. This is the church where I heard the stories about Jesus. This church where I attended MYF. The church where I was married. I met my husband to be in that church. And the church where I, in later years, would take my two boys when we couldn't accompany my husband on tours in the Air Force. So far, so good. All of them know I hate to do this. So I grew up in that church, but after I was married, my husband wouldn't go to church, so therefore I didn't go. In those formative years, the church was a big part of daily life, and I have always believed in the Holy Trinity. I believe in the Holy Spirit, in God the Father, Jesus Christ, that he was crucified, dead, and buried. That he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the God, the Father. All through the years after moving to Richmond, divorcing, retiring, I always knew that I should be in church, but I was too much in the world and didn't get back in the church until one day in 1996. After passing by Fair Havens many times, I saw on the sign outside, "We're having a revival." I said, "Yes, that will be perfect. I can go in. I won't be the only stranger. I'll just won't be noticed too much." So come Sunday night, I pulled into the parking lot, headed for the doors. There holding the door for me was a lady who looked like an angel. Her face was almost glowing, and she had this beautiful hair. She welcomed me and took me inside to introduce me to the minister, Ray Turner, who also resembled an angel because of his white hair. Ray was talking to another man when I walked up, and he introduced me. He said, "This is Earl Tyson, our guest minister." I asked if he was related to George Tyson, and he said in his naturally boisterous voice, "Why, that's my baby brother." And I told him that George had married me and my husband in North Carolina in 1957. Since George had passed away sometime before this, I brought my wedding album one night so he could see his brother's pictures. I went up for the altar call that night, and that was like a rededication for me. On my way home that first night, I went by my friend Mary Stockwell's house to tell her of that night's happenings. She has told me many times that she knew something had happened because I was glowing. So although I feel that I've been a Christian all my life, that was a big change in my life and brought me closer to my Lord. As we found out later, Joyce Tucker and I came to Fair Havens on the same day. I thought she'd been here a long time. She thought I'd been here a long time. We became friends, and we still keep in touch. She wanted to make sure I was saved, and she read the sinner's prayer, and I repeated it after her. We were in the library parking lot. So now, I would go get in my closet and have my 97th nervous breakdown. Thank you for caring. I don't know what we're going to do with him. Here.
Thank you so
we
much.
We love you. Oh. That's one way it's changed me. I just love everybody. I really do. My heart just fills up with it when I see these people.
Thank you so much, Joanne. I really appreciate you doing that for me. And I know that wasn't easy, but you did a wonderful job. Think about how a story like that could be used outside these walls. I mean, really, how many people pass by this church every single day on their way to work or on their way home, on their way to do the things that they do every single day and think, I could never walk into a church. I'm scared to walk into a church. I don't know what that type of an experience will be. And to hear a story from someone who's like, yeah, I've been there. I understand that. I felt that way. And I realized that when I did take that step to walk in those doors, I was received with grace and mercy and love, goodness and gratitude. How a story like that could be used significantly by God for His glory. And that's just one story. Combined here this morning, we have well over 30 different stories of how God has worked in our lives and changed us. And God can use every single one of those stories for His good. Every single one of them. But we have to be willing to take that step and share our stories. Our job, our purpose, is to proclaim what He has done, His good news. That is what we are here for. And we are never too old or never too young to share that. So this morning, as we enter into this time of response, we want to invite you to respond in two ways. One, if you answered no, or I don't know, when I ask, do you have faith in Jesus Christ? We pray that you will. It is only through Jesus that we can be saved. And during this time of response, we invite you to respond to God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. Confess to God that you are a sinner in need of salvation, and believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Number two, if you are here this morning and you've not had an opportunity to ever share this story, or maybe you've been scared to share this story, or quite frankly, maybe you've lived in disobedience to sharing this story. Respond in obedience to God's purpose for you. This task is not an easy task. And listen, just like John wasn't able to level the hills and the mountains and all of those things on his own, we cannot do this on our own. We naturally have a tendency not to want to share our stories. This task is not an easy task, and we cannot do that on our own, which is why we must have God's help. So during this time of response, we invite you to respond to God's purpose for you. Let God know that you are willing to be used and ask Him to help you respond in obedience. We invite you to respond as you feel led, and feel free to pray at your seats or come to these altars and pray. And we also will be up front for anyone who has a question about faith in Jesus, today's message, or if you would like someone just to talk or pray with. We invite you to respond. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you take ordinary people like John and Zechariah and even us and choose to use us for your glory. as part of your plan of salvation. God, I pray that as followers of Christ, we will clearly see our purpose to proclaim the good news. And God, I pray that we will respond to you in obedience to that purpose, and that you will use us in mighty ways. And Lord, I also pray for those who do not know you, who need to hear this good news, who need to know about your mercy, your grace, your love, your forgiveness, your redemption. God, please work within their hearts. Please help them see and recognize their need for you. And God, we pray that they will respond to you, that they will believe and have faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you so much, Lord, for Luke chapter 3, and we thank you so much, God, for Jesus Christ. And we ask, Lord, just to work within our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.